Good afternoon. I omitted to tell the Thomas Brooks Academy graduating class 2019 that I was going to be away for the next 3 weeks, and we'll be back on the fourth week, but basically 4 weeks with 3 weeks in South Africa and a bit of travel either side. So grateful for this time to take so much time off. Pastor Sam will be taking next Lord's Day Sunday school, so I haven't asked him what he's doing, but normally you're in for a feast with some other particular Baptist history. I don't know, I'm not promising. But so Pastor Sam will take the Sunday school next Lord's Day, and Pastor Rick will be taking the following three Sunday schools after that, and the elders filling in with the preaching. So grateful to be able to go, and my brother attends a church called Plumstead Baptist Church in Cape Town, which is one of the churches associated with the seminary that I used to attend, that I did attend 39 years ago. That's scary. And they've actually asked me to preach next Lord's Day. And Dr. Brian Williams, who was my Greek lecturer, he failed in that. And my New Testament lecturer, a wonderful, wonderful man of God. He's an old man now, but he will possibly be present. His wife Barbara's very ill. So what a privilege going to be to preach, and all of my family, most of my siblings, we're 8 children, one is in Australia, will be there, and my mother, who's profoundly deaf and profoundly blind now, so we're looking forward to this time. So I made the wisdom decision that Pastor Sam was talking about in his sermon this morning, not to preach on the Gospel of John, because the next section is the account with Nicodemus, and that's going to take 2 sermons. So, for my sake and for yours, we're not going to have that long break, but I'm going to turn your attention to Genesis. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 readings we have from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and reading from verse 26. If you want a title for today's sermon, it's Christian in a Working World. The Christian in a Working World. So we pick up our reading, Genesis chapter 1, we pick up at verse 26. This is the account, as you know, of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Note that man is being given a job. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the sea and the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." The first manager in his job Adam has. And God says, "Behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is in the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Then turn over to Genesis chapter 3. You can leave your Bibles open there at the beginning. We're going to be referring to some passages. Genesis 3, picking up at verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. This is just after the fall. The Lord has pronounced the curse upon the woman in her childbearing pain. And now he turns to Adam in verse 17. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim, the flaming sword, that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we want to look today at the Christian's perspective regarding his work. So this is a subject that touches every single one of us, and even those of you who do not have so-called formal jobs, those of you in the home, those of you retired, this is also for you. Now, when my daughters were young at school, in fact in New Jersey when they were kind of young teenagers, you know, the job of parents is very often playing taxi for so much of our life, picking up from school and taking to school and taking to chorus practice and sports and all of these things. And, of course, we used to ferry some of their friends around with us too. And my girls used to be quite embarrassed because when there was a new friends in the car, I would bombard them with questions. And one of the first questions I used to ask is, what does your father do? What does your mother do? What kind of work are they in? And in the same way, when you meet someone for the first time, I'm like this anyway, you say, how do you do? But the first thing I really want to know is, what do you do? And when I say, how do? You can be sure soon after that is, so what do? What job are you in? Now, in most cases, work occupies a minimum, and it varies obviously in many cases, of 8 hours a day. And most cases, and broadly speaking, our days are divided up into 8 hours of work, 8 hours of resting or sleeping, and 8 hours of other things, leisure time and travel time and all the other things, our hobbies and things that we do. So the point is, work occupies a significant part of most of our lives. And so as Christians, we are here one day a week, but we are out there 5 or 6 days a week. And so for the Christian, it's very important for us to think Christianly about our work, or biblically about our work. What is our attitude to work? Or more importantly, what, according to God's word, should our attitude be to work? And what I'd like for us to do is to look at the historical attitude of work, both from the world's perspective and the Christian perspective, and then to go to God's word and to see what the Bible says our attitude should be to work. Now, there are so many different opinions. Some people have a very negative attitude towards their jobs and give the impression that if at all possible, work is something to be avoided. Teenagers, are you here? I was one once. Monday morning people and snow day people. Oh, it's Monday morning. I think I've developed a fever. Let's call the office. Or the snow day people, the kids, and there's a sprinkle of snow. Mom, it's a snow day. We're going to go right to sleep. That's if you live in the East Coast. We don't have those joys here in California. And there's a little poem that goes, I don't mind work if I've nothing else to do. I admit it's quite true that now and then I shirk particularly boring kind of work. Don't you? But on the whole, I think it's fair to say, provided I can do it my own way, and I don't need to start on it today, I quite like work. And so that may be your attitude to work. Other people, again, tolerate work as a necessary evil. It's a way of earning a living. It's one of those tedious consequences of the fall. After all, it's clear, isn't it? Genesis 3, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. And again, cursed is the ground because of you. We just read it. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So one of the consequences and curses of the fall. And it's quite amazing that so much of the orthodox view of work today is one that's been accepted by managers and work psychologists for over 50 years. They believe that work and physical labor is a curse imposed upon man as punishment for his sins, and that the sensible man works only to keep himself and his family alive or to enable him to do and pursue other things he really likes. However, as we'll see in a few moments, according to Scripture, work is a blessing and not a curse. And it's the creation and not the fall that has made us workers. And that's very important to remember, that it is the creation and not the fall that has made us workers. Well, perhaps you don't agree with these categories and you see yourself falling to another attitude to work. That is, it's rather meaningless in itself, or at best it means to quite some different end. For example, you just work. And I met a lady in my previous job in New Jersey, two jobs ago in New Jersey, who didn't have a family. Her husband worked. She didn't really saw no point in work. She hated her work. We told her, why do you even work? She would say, so that I can go on these nice long vacations and pursue those things. The managing director of a company I worked for in South Africa, he used to hate running. And he used to run every single day. And we asked him, so if you hate running, you always complain. Why do you run every day? He says, I run so that I can drink beer. I run so that I can drink beer. And then other people, and even Christians, apply the same principle, their attitude to work. They think it's meaningless. It's a sphere of useful witness. What's good about my work? Well, I can be a witness. And again, it's very inadequate to see the workplace as having no Christian significance other than a well-stocked lake to fish in and be a fisher of men. On the other hand, you may have a very morbid view of work. Man is a compulsive worker. It's part of our nature. I'll go on working for the same reason a hen goes on laying eggs. Man is a compulsive worker as a hen is a compulsive layer of eggs. Well, perhaps in all of these, there is some truth, though largely an inadequate way of viewing our work. And some of you laughed and some of you thought, well, that's me. And perhaps there were little elements all along the way. But what does the Scripture say about our attitude to work? I have three very simple, and I'm not going to prop my watch up on the pulpit today. It's not necessary. So I have three simple points. The first one is, work is a creation ordinance and a blessing. Work is a creation ordinance and a blessing. Genesis 2:15, we didn't read this passage. This verse says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Genesis 2:15. Perhaps I should have clarified at the outset what we mean by work. In truth, it's all-encompassing. You may work at home some of the time, and you should. Husbands, many are of the mind that they come home, they don't need to do any work because I've done my work. So you may be involved in work of ministry and service and of love towards somebody else, and so we should, particularly for those who are incapable of working, for those who are retired or infirm. But that's only a part of it, and we include these areas of work. More importantly, your life's vocation that you commit yourself to. Your life's vocation that you commit yourselves to. Some people, you got to just can't keep up because every week it's a different job. Our life's vocation that we commit ourselves to, for which you get paid in order that you may support your family. And as the Lord prospers you, you may also be enabled to help others who are not able to work. In the case of mothers and wives whose full-time vocation may be to work in the home, take care of the home, take care of the children and her husband, and work really hard. This is where the 8 hours, 8 hours, 8 hours doesn't apply. If you're a mother at home, it's the 18-hour job. That's the one I'm talking about. And mothers and wives, do not ever say or think that that is not real work. That is real work, and that is biblical work. It's ungodly and biblical thinking. And what is a job? And that is a job in which you are providing for your family equally as the husband does, and he brings home to be able to feed, provide for the family. Well, With that definition established about work, let's continue. Work is not a curse. It is true, and we've observed from Scripture, that the fall has turned some labor into drudgery. We've read that the ground was cursed and cultivation only becomes possible through toil and sweat. And this doesn't just apply to farmers. It's the principle in all spheres of life, whatever you do. Sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and it permeated and affected every area of life. And no matter what work you do, or even how much you may love your work, the curse has had an effect on the work that you do and brought the aspect of drudgery and sweat into it. And so let's just remind ourselves where this all came from and go back to the beginning, to God. And note that God worked. God worked and is working. The triune God was there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 28, we read, in 26 of that chapter, we read, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds, the heavens, of the livestock, and of all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so when God created every phase of the universe, the earth, the sea, and the heavens, it is at each time followed by God's work was followed by this. And God saw that it was good. At the end of creation, in verse 31 of Genesis 1, "And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And then verse 3, the first three verses of chapter 2 continue, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work of creating that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creation that he had done." Not only did God work, but God continues to work. But the man that he made in his own image is to work. Genesis 2:15, our text, "Lord God put the man, the Garden of Eden, to work it and to keep it." And when we come to the law of God and the summary of that law given to us in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we read in verse 8, and notice here, work isn't even really addressed, it's implied. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What do you do the other 6 days? "6 days you shall work and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourners within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." And as God worked, he found that it was good. It was beautiful. It was fulfilling. So that same blessing, God passes on to his creature. Work. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Find fulfillment in it. That gives us already a hint as to what our attitude should be to our work. Before the fall, we read that God used to come down to the garden and walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the day. Man's purpose was for God's glory, and a part of the display of that glory was, like God, he had the ability, he had the ordinance, the command to work, and like God, to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 2:24, even the preacher who said everything is meaningless, and I'm sure somewhere he said that even work is meaningless, but here he says, 2:24, "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find fulfillment in his toil." that 8 hours of leisure time every day. This I saw was from the hand of God. God is working in the Old Testament, and we see God at work for his people. God plans together with the Trinity and the whole heavenly host, the angels and the heavenly beings. God works out his sovereign and his good purposes. God works in nature and the universe, sustaining all things by the word of his great power. And God works in the New Testament through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing his eternal purposes to bear. We find the Lord Jesus Christ on earth at work, hard at work, doing his Father's work, working to accomplish salvation for you and for me. And even on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was known as the carpenter's son, and his public ministry started when he was 30. Guess what he did? He worked. He worked as a carpenter here on this earth. And then, of course, that great day that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, frequently Christ finished his earthly life's work when his great labor of love took him to death on the cross for you and for me, to seal our redemption, pay the price for our sin, to finish that great work of redemption. And God blesses and rewards the work that Christ has done so that he's raised up in the highest place. And all glory is given to him. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, his work." My friends, and now our Savior works, pleading and interceding at the Father's right hand. He works also as promised to go and to prepare a place for you and for me, his children. The Spirit works, drawing, calling, awakening sinners, imparting new birth, sanctifying by his word of truth every day in our lives. Our God still works, sustaining all things, watching over the sparrow and the grass and the flower. God works, guiding our lives with his providences, causing all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. My friends, need we say more? Work is a part of who we are. It's a part of the way the Creator formed us. Our work is a blessing from God. Our work is a creation ordinance. So we can understand when Paul says, if a man will not work, he must not eat. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:16. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from the brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us, that we received from God. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone will not work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Those are strong words. And the point is, at our first point, work is a creation ordinance and a blessing. Most of our time was on that first point. The second place, and this we observe in the second place, work is for our fulfillment. Work is for our fulfillment. Genesis 1, 31 to 2, 3, and God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. It was evening and morning, sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished all the work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God found and finds great fulfillment in his creation, the satisfaction and the pleasure of his work. And this is the second principle that should shape our attitude to our work. Listen to John Stott, and I quote, "Work is intended for the fulfillment of the worker. That is, an important part of our self-fulfillment as human beings is to be found according to God's purpose in our work." Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So work is not primarily a thing that one does to live, but the thing that one lives to do. Since God has given us gifts, he intends those to be used. God wants us to be fulfilled and not frustrated. And John Scott says that our potential for creative work is an important part of our God-likeness. While it is true that not all work is as blessing type of work that it is, the type of business that is conducive to self-fulfillment, perhaps your job is not like that. It's easier to be creative. For example, as a teacher, you get a lot of fulfillment in a vocation where you see, where you teach and you observe growth and development. And yet a correct perspective of the blessing of work will cause us to breathe a soul into every job, even a menial job. And I watched the movie recently about a guy who was a garbage collector, and he took great pride in his work. And that is the attitude that should be ours, the most menial of jobs. Even then, a menial, repetitive job can have a measure of fulfillment, particularly if it makes a difference to people's lives. Well, there's a story told, and you may have heard this one, of a man walking down a country lane, and a cathedral was being built. And he walked down to the quarry where these stones are being hewn for the cathedral. And he came across a bunch of men working. And he went up to the first one, and he questioned three of them as to what they were doing. And the first one replied, "Can't you see? I'm hewing a stone." And he continued to work at the stone. The second man answered him without looking up, saying, "I'm earning $500 a week. That's what I'm doing." And when the question was put to the third man stopped, he put down his tools, and he stood erect, and he said, "If you want to know what I'm doing, I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral." So it was a matter of how far they could see. The first one could not see beyond his own tools and the work that he was doing. The second man couldn't see past his Friday paycheck. Some of us all have that problem. And the third man looked beyond his tools and his wages to the ultimate end that he was serving. He was cooperating with the architect. However small his contribution, he was helping to construct a building for the worship of God. Fulfillment in our work. The psalmist says in 40 in verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart, in my heart. And it is God's will for man that he should work. And it is God's will for man to find fulfillment and joy in his work." The second point, work is for our fulfillment. Finally and thirdly, we observe our work ought to be for the service of man and the glory of God. Our work ought to be for the service of man and the glory of God. Genesis 4 this time, just one page further, one or two pages further. "Now Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering, the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." Work is not only intended for the fulfillment of the worker, but for the benefit of the community, for the benefit of others. Adam didn't cultivate the Garden of Eden only for his own enjoyment, but to feed and to clothe his family. Cain and Abel had separate vocations. Both were necessary, and both benefited others. I'm very grateful for abattoirs and those people who process the meat that I so like to eat. Everybody's job can be for the fulfillment of others. God gave Israel a land flowing with milk and honey, potentially a prosperous land, a rich land that, when worked and cultivated, would reap much for the enjoyment. At the same time, God gave instructions that the harvest was to be shared with the poor and the alien, the widow and the orphan. In the same way, the thief in the New Testament, you remember in Ephesians 4:26, is not only told to stop stealing, nor only told to get a job and to start working with his hands, but to do so in order that he may have something to share with others who are in need. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we become really selfish. We have our lives so nicely wrapped up. We're so organized. Our financial affairs, we've sewn everything up. When I'm 55, my house will be paid off. When I turn 60, I'm going to retire and I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labors. I'll put some extra money away for travel. There's a couple of European trips that I'm wanting to do. And even when I die, my kids will be taken care of. It's all very neat. And we need to remember the words of Jesus to the rich young ruler, who told himself to eat, drink, and be merry. You've laid up goods for many years. You can relax, take it easy, enjoy. What were Jesus' words to him? Thou fool, thou fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. We do well to remember that all that we have comes from God's gracious hand. And we need to let our stewardship reflect our thanks to God, our willingness to share with those in need. Stewardship that reflects our thanks to God for every good and perfect gift that comes above from the Father of heavenly lights, as James reminds us. Brothers and sisters, our work must be for God's glory too. And here is the great principle of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Surely this more than anything should shape our attitude to our work. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if your vocation is a homemaker, a teacher, a bookkeeper, a businessman, a salesman, digging trenches or unpacking boxes at Walmart in the graveyard shift. These things, the way we conduct ourselves in our work, our attitude to our work should reflect our gratefulness to God, our service to our fellow man, and our willingness to help those who cannot work and so are in need. If the workplace is where we spend more than a third of our days, surely it also in the workplace that Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So I'll ask you this afternoon, what is your attitude to work, assuming you have a job, and if you don't, go back to Genesis. What is your attitude to work, the thinking of the world, or will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the Spirit of God, through the work, through the Word? To work is a clear command, a creation ordinance, God's design for our existence on earth. It's a blessing, not a curse. So let's resolve to be creative in our work, to find fulfillment there, and to render service and usefulness to our fellow man there. And let's glorify God in our work, in our lives, in our conduct, and in our example. I close with a quotation, and I don't know where I find it. I couldn't remember. The Christian understanding of work as self-fulfillment through the service of God and neighbor should have several wholesome consequences. We should value our work more highly. See to it that those we may employ are able to do the same. Feel deeply for the unemployed and try to ensure that though out of employment, they are not out of work. In summary, all of us should expect to remain workers all of our lives, so that even after we have retired, yes, we are allowed to retire, we may spend whatever energy we have left in some form of service. And just look around the church, those who've worked their whole lives and have now retired, they are the busy guys here. They are the busy guys here. Because though out of work, we are not out of work. We are created for work. Work is a blessing and not a curse, and it's a creation ordinance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which addresses every area of our lives. How we thank you for our employment. How we thank you that we have jobs for the most of us. How we thank you that we are able to earn a living and to support our families. Lord, help us to change the thinking of our minds where we have a problem with our attitude to work. Would you work in our hearts and our lives that we would see this as a blessing from your kind hand? See this as a means to provide for our families, to provide for those in need, and a way to find great fulfillment as believers, as shining lights in this dark world. It is a way of expressing our glory and thanks to you, because we must never forget that everything we have comes from your kind hand. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our time and our resources, and help us to work as those who love Christ and serve him, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it unto thy name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.